and sextet to sing tonight. Well, it's good to see everybody out. I remember Cynthia is going to have her knee operation on Friday. I don't know what time it is. I'm supposed to learn that, all that new stuff. 10 o'clock Friday? Okay. Is she going in over there on Thursday, or is she going to? No, 61. Nibby hadn't practiced 258, so.
She knows it by heart.
We're doing that soon. 61. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. just a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, but blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Have your Bibles turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 tonight. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed sovereign ruler of this universe, who has taught us the gospel and brought us to the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You who do all things after the counsel of your own will. You who purpose it and it shall stand, who speak and it shall come to pass. Declaring the end from the beginning, things that are not as though they were, doing all your pleasure. We bow before you in humble thanksgiving and praise that in the grand scheme of salvation, you included us. We have nothing but thanks for you. We know that we had no part in it. We didn't desire it or seek after it. We only sought you after we had been sought out and called by your grace. Father, we pray for those who are sick and going through trials. Thou knowest every case. Pray for Cynthia. She's preparing for this operation. Pray you'd be with her and watch over her. Be with those doctors as they prepare to fix her knee. Help us, Lord, to remember each other in prayer and call each other's names out to heaven. Cause us to love each other and love you supremely. Help us now to worship you. We just look at this description of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of his character and person. Help us to see it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this passage of Scripture is often the source of debate among many commentators, and many of them differ in their interpretation of what it means. Some use this passage to assert that the phrase "lighteth every man" found in verse 9 is a declaration that salvation is possible, salvation is available, and salvation is offered to all men, and proves that God intended to save all men. It doesn't prove that, it doesn't say that, and none of that is true. The word lighteth has nothing to do with an offer or availability, but rather speaks of an action. The light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Grammatically, the word is in the present tense, active voice, and indicative mood, which is another way of saying something is actually lit by this light. In this case, it is every man that cometh into the world. Now, the only way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. You don't look outside Scripture to find what Scripture means. I think it was old D.J. Ward said, when you find a text, stand it up and throw the whole Bible at it, see where it fits. If it don't fit, you don't understand what that text means. But you interpret Scripture by Scripture, spiritual things by spiritual things. And the first thing to realize is that verse 9 is not a general statement. This text doesn't start in verse 9. The words, that light is in direct distinct reference to the previous statement when it said this about John in verse 8. He is not that light. He is not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. And then it says, that was the true light. So that's the connection that it has back with verse 8. John told men that the light had come, but he did not light every man. In fact, he did not light any man. That light lighteth. There's an active thing going on. That light lighteth. And the fact that that light lights every man reveals that men are not ignorant of the existence of that light. It's important to understand. The word comprehendeth in verse 5 when it says the darkness comprehendeth not the light is the same root word as the word received in verse 11 when it says he came to his own and his own received him not. Now the light has come and is, and to some degree all men know that fact. You see, well, all men know that the light has come. For men to hate the light, which it clearly says in John chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20. Look over there. We read this last week. We'll read it again. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For every man that doeth evil hateth the light. He had as a reaction to the light. He has a reaction to that. He hateth the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now that light, indeed, is recognized as to its existence. The light, indeed, lighteth every man that come to the world. Well, the word world is a comprehensive term denoting both Jew and Gentile, but the fact is that a man can't hate something that he doesn't know about. You know. Atheists say they don't believe in God, but then they also say they hate God. So, one of those things isn't true. Both of them are false, actually, but actually an atheist doesn't hate God, and he does not believe in God. He just don't want God to exist. He wishes he didn't exist, and he hopes that he don't exist. But for a person to hate the light, he must understand that light exists. You can't hate something that don't exist. So the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world is that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is present in the world, and men know that. They have an understanding of that. And this text explains it. The context explains it. Verse 10 declares that men's recognition of the presence of light and likewise their love of darkness. Creation is the evidence, the primary evidence that this light that lighteth every man. That's what it says in this text. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now, it's not changing subject here. It's just talking about that light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Creation is light and declares the existence of the Creator. The light is the Creator, because the light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that light that John the Baptist proclaimed. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 3 and 4. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is that light. And notice the light is personified in verse 10. It no longer is that light. It's he. It's he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the revelation of reprobation is in reference to the creation and the Creator. When men are said to be turned over from God and turned loose from God to their vile affections. It has to do with them acknowledging God as creator. They know he's creator. Scripture says that. They know the judgment of God. That's how the reprobation ends, but they keep on doing what they're doing. But over in Romans chapter 1, we see that fact set forth that men know and understand. Even natural man has an understanding that this light exists, that God exists, but they hate him by nature. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, and look at verse 19, because that many, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those he's going to reprobate. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, knew of God, knew that God existed, knew that God was the creator, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they understand it. Men know. You know, we know that they don't can never grasp the gospel unless God gives them life. And that life is Jesus Christ, and along with the life comes the light. We know that, but men know. I've said for many years, men don't are not in a place where they don't understand what we're saying. They understand what we're saying. They just hate what we're saying. They can't swallow what we're saying. For a man to be so angry about the sovereignty of God and the particular redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and sovereign election of grace, for a man to be so angry against it, he has to understand what it means. And what it means to him is that if that's the case, and I thought all the time I was saved by my free will walking down an aisle, what you're saying, if God chose who would be saved, then I'm not saved. That's what they're hearing, but they understand. They understand. When the gospel is clearly declared, men understand what they're saying, but they just can't swallow it. They don't want it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe it because it says to them, that's not my God. My God operates according to my will, not his will, is what they really say. One cannot reject. Here's the meaning of verse 9 back in our text. It's a light that lighteth every man. One cannot reject what he does not acknowledge to exist. He can't reject what he don't acknowledge to exist. He acknowledges it exists and openly rejects it. He loves darkness rather than light. He hates light. And that light lighteth every man that is come into this world. That light is here. Christ is here. Christ is come. Christ has done his business and sits at the right hand of the Father. He has given his people his spirit, and his spirit controls all things in this world. That spirit is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the sovereign God. This is further an explanation of verse 5 when it says, and the light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehendeth it not. That word comprehends, the same thing as receive. No, darkness don't receive it. Don't receive it. And in verse 11 is a reference to whom Christ first came. It says this, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Received him not. Who did he come to first? Look over at Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 26 says, unto you, Peter is speaking to the Jews, unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away for every one of you from your iniquities. Now he's speaking, so he came first to the Jews. That's what this says. It also says the same thing over in Acts chapter 13 in verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God first should come, should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews, which have rejected him upon preaching the gospel. If you read verses 38 on down to that place, you'll find. First we spoke to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We turn to the Gentiles. But first, it says, this is what it means back in our text when it says, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Our Lord's first recorded message was to the Jews. Where did he go? In Luke chapter 4, he went to the synagogue. His hometown of Nazareth, he went to the synagogue, and they handed him Isaiah chapter 61. He read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set at liberty them that are captive, to heal the brokenhearted, to speak the acceptable year of the Lord. He read it to them. They're all just listening to their hometown boy. It's Jesus of Nazareth has made it big. His people are following him. He's got a message to preach. We can listen to our hometown boy. He says, fellas, that's talking about me. That scripture is fulfilled right now in your eyes. And they didn't like that. It ended up after he finished preaching, they wanted to take him down and throw him off of a cliff. Kill him. After he finished that message. But his first message was to who? To the Jews. To the Jews. The synagogue was where the Bible was, you see. Where the Torah was. Where the scrolls were that they read. Where Jesus preached from the Old Testament. He preached Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul did. That's what the apostles did. Every time you read in the Gospels of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, it is written, or thus saith the Lord, he's talking about Genesis to Malachi because none of the other books existed at the time. And when he told the Pharisees, you do search the scriptures for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. In John 5:39, when he said that, he was talking about the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And when he said to his disciples, there's some things you want to know and learn. You ain't ready for it yet. He said that in John 16. But when the Spirit of God comes, he's talking about the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost, and light's on you, you open your mouth to preach the gospel, you're going to say things you didn't even know existed before. It's going to be amazing. You're going to learn things. And they did. They learned things. They learned things. You read the messages of Christ. Though he preached election and predestination, though he preached particular redemption, all these things. He preached effectual calling. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He preached all those things that we know are the true gospel. He didn't do it in a manner where he theologically set it forth. Paul said it forth theologically in his epistles. But the first message was to the Jews, and when they rejected, they would turn to the Gentiles. Turn to the Gentiles. Those who were his own, to whom he first came, did not receive him. Though many believed on him, no doubt about that, the majority, especially the religious authorities, did not receive him. And the word receive, though from the same word as comprehend and the other receive that we just read in verse 12, has a different connotation. This word received has a different connotation. They wouldn't receive him. This word has a prefix. The prefix is para, which means alongside of. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, the spirit that is alongside of us, alongside of us. So this word has the prefix para before it, and it means alongside. And this suggests that the Jews to whom he came did not come alongside him. And it has to do with association and companionship, which basically said the Jews wanted nothing to do with this man from Nazareth, and that's the truth. The majority of the Jews did not. This was proven many times in scriptures. Those who sought out and gathered to our Lord are not the religiously astute or the politically celebrated, but rather publicans and sinners and poor and needy sinners, and they were the rejected of the moral society. Those who gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. This, the Jews didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want to associate with it. They stood afar off. You'll notice the Pharisees, they're always standing afar off. They're standing back watching the action, but never getting involved. They don't want to get too close because they're afraid to get tainted if you get too close to this fellow's hanging around with all these sinners. The world and the Jews want nothing to do with Jesus Christ the light, but somebody does. Somebody does. Look back at our text. He came to his own in verse 11. His own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want to associate with him. But as many as received him, and this word is a little different too. It's not, doesn't have the prefix para before it. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This opposite is declared in verse 12. Many received him. How many? As many. As many as. It says. How many was that? As all of them. That's to say, all that were supposed to receive him. I remember Laverne used to say, when I'd say on Wednesday nights, we'd have maybe 6 or 7 people like we have tonight. I said, well, not many people showed up. She said, everybody showed up supposed to be there. And I have to remind myself every time I come here, everybody showed up supposed to be here. Supposed to be here. As many as. That term is used often in Scripture. Back when Isaiah is talking about the glory of the Lord and the salvation of his people, in Isaiah chapter 53, when he talks about the Lord accomplishing salvation, he speaks of it in verse 11. Isaiah 53, and he shall see of the travail. Now, the word of means the product of. In other words, what is travail produced, or what is the travail accomplished? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, look at this. By his knowledge, that is, his extreme skill, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He will bear the iniquities. That's the as many as those whom their iniquities he bore. In John chapter 17 in verse 2, we know that our Lord in his high priestly prayer said the same thing. In verse 2 it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Over in Acts chapter 2, and Paul talks about those who come to him and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have come and those who will come. He says in Acts chapter 2, see if I can find where I'm looking at, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, and as many as our Lord, the Lord our God, shall call. Then in chapter 13 and verse 48 of the same book, says this, after the Lord had preached to those Jews and they rejected him, the Gentiles wanted to hear from him, so they preached to them, and everybody was tickled to death that the Jews had been set aside and the Gentiles were going to hear the gospel. And it says in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's how many. It says he gave his life. He did not come to minister or to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many in Mark chapter 10. The word received here means to take. It means to hold or lay hold of. Remember, our Lord said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Grab it, get a hold of it. Our Lord said the kingdom of God is taken by force. It's taken by force. Lay hold of eternal life. Does people lay hold of Christ? They do when they're laid hold of. When Christ lays hold of them, they lay hold of him. You remember Jacob wrestling the angel at the brook Jabbok? The Lord got the best of him, but he wouldn't let go. He said, I ain't going to let go until you bless me. You're going to bless me. And so he did. He put his hip out of joint. He walked differently for the rest of his life. But he had a new name. No longer Jacob. Your name is Israel. God rules in your life. And he renamed that brook from Jabbok to Penuel. Jabbok means poured out. And that's what he was. I got nothing. He was scared to death of his brother. He split his company in half. Sent his children off. And his wife off because he was afraid they was going to get hurt. He was poured out. Jabbok. But after he had done all night with the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, come back across that brook and he said, Penuel. No longer poured out. That brook means I've seen the face of God. I've seen the face of God. The word receive means to take and lay hold of, to embrace. Those who lay hold of light and embraced the light, came to the light, did so because they had life. We know that's spoken back in verse 4 of our text. For in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Excuse me. I didn't clarify since the last time. When we're talking about life and light, we're not talking about separate events as such. I used to have a good old friend who was a Primitive Baptist. He believed a fella could have regenerated life all the way till the day he died and never know he was elect of God. That's not what the scripture said. Life, when life comes, light comes with it. It's like that light switch back there. And we know that when we throw that light switch, it looks like the light comes on just like that. But we know that there has to be an electrical connection to send electricity to that light to give it light. So there has to be the life of that electricity to reach that light. But for us, it's like this. When you have life, you have light. You say, well, you don't understand all things. No, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what you do have when you have light. You believe God's word. Even when you come across something, what in the world does that mean? You don't know, but you know it's God's word. That's light. You never deny it. You'll never find one who has light looking at any passage of scripture in this book saying, I don't believe it. You ever run into people like that? When you tell them the truth of the word of God and say, I don't believe that, they don't have light. People who have light believe this, because you know why? The light is the word. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and life was in him. And that life was the light. That life was light. There must be first a connection, and that's life. But when the connection is made, there's light. There's light. And some come to the light to declare that God is the cause of all things, representing their life in Jesus Christ. In fact, all who come to the light do that. Over in John chapter 3, the difference between those who reside in darkness and hate the light is described in verse 21. It says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Those who love their deeds of evil hate the light. They won't come to the light. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. And what does he do then? That his deeds, whatever he does, good things, bad things, whatever he does, his deeds are may be made manifest. The light will make manifest his deeds. And here's what he wants people to see and understand. But they're wrought of God. God did it. This is what the light finally will teach us all from stem to stern, from the first day we breathed our first breath till we breathe our last, and all points in between. God did it. God did it. That's light. That's understanding. As many as received him, he gave power, it says. He gave power. What does that word power mean? It's not dunamis. That's dynamic power. means authority or right or permission or liberty to become the sons of God. As many have received Christ, which is life and light, they have the right to become the sons of God. They have permission to become the sons of God. They have liberty to become the sons of God to them that believe on his name. With the receiving of life and light comes the gift of faith. All this happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, where it says, even to them that believe on his name. Even to them that believe on his name. Well, how do men come to Christ? How do men receive Christ? How do they believe on him? How do they become sons of God? How do they do that? It says in Isaiah chapter 9, 2, which is following that's Isaiah by 9, chapter 9, verse 6, which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the people that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen a great light. In other words, here's what happens. How does a person come to Christ? How does a person believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do they become sons of God? They're born to it. Born to it. The reason for the use of the metaphor of birth is because the child born, whatever child is born, is totally passive in the experience of birth. A child doesn't do anything to be born. It is birthed into the world. It is birth. This is the same as being born again. This is being born from above, born from heaven, as it's spoken of in chapter 3. The sons of God believe because they're born of God. This is why. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God, this is the new birth. This is made clear and precise in this verse. And we'll come back to this verse when we get to John 3 because it's a very important verse, but we're just going to go lightly on it tonight. But this is made clear and precise. Men are not born again by blood. That's what it says. Which were born not of blood. Life is in the blood. Thus, this refers to natural life or ancestry. The new birth is not natural. It's not natural and cannot be achieved in the life with which we are born. We must be born again. It's not of blood. Man is not born again by the will of the flesh. This will means, the will means the natural desire or the pleasure of carnal inclination or affinity and what people call free will. The flesh means, as he is born with a carnal nature, he cannot be born from that nature. Man is not born again by the will of man, it says. And this generally is used in reference to the will of a great man. Or a person of, or a religious or societal of religious or societal stature. It simply states that no man or woman, regardless of status or esteem, possesses power or ability to make or cause men to be born again or be sons of God. You can't do it. No church has that power. No other person has that power. The last three words of this verse say it all. Man receives Christ and believes on him because God sires him into his family, births him into his family. Man is born again of no other way but of God. That's what it says. But of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll finish up with this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all all of us had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Raised us up together, made us to sit in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How are we born again? Of God. That's pretty clear. I know Billy Graham wrote a book on how to be born again, but the Bible won't tell you how to be born again. It tells you how you was born again. Of God. Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen.